We continue in our evening series in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 5. We'll read the chapter in its entirety. Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them. And the Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, who are all of us here alive today. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, while I stood between the Lord and you at that time, to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up into the mountain. He said, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image of any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, and you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness, with a loud voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them on 2 tablets of stone and gave them to me. And as soon as you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said, 'Behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we have seen God speak with man, and man still live. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of fire as we have, and has still lived? Go near and hear all that the Lord our God will say, and speak to us all that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear and do it. And the Lord heard your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a mind as this always, to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever. Go and say to them, return to your tents, but you stand here by me, and I will tell you the whole commandment and the statutes and the rules that you shall teach them, that they may do them in the land that I am giving them to possess. You shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to the Lord once again in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for the reminder we heard earlier that every promise of God finds its yes and amen in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we pray that you would make over that promise to us, that your word would not return void, that it would be powerful and effective in our lives. By the ministry of your Holy Spirit, breathe upon us an evening blessing this night, taking the things of Christ and showing them to us. Help us to see and hear, touch and taste even the Lord Jesus Christ as we are nourished from the written word and later from the visible word, the supper of our Lord. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, sometimes in life we get things in the wrong order, don't we? Perhaps you've heard the story of the pastor who was going to preach his Christmas sermon, and he had employed four children from the congregation to help him preach a sermon titled The Star. He's going to speak about the Star of Bethlehem, and he was going to have a point for each letter in the word star, S-T-A-R. And so each of the children, at a particular point, were to be standing in front of him and hold up the letter that they were assigned to spell out the word star. But the problem was, by the end of it, the congregation could see, he could not, but the congregation could see the word rats. The children had gotten out of order. And sometimes we do that, don't we? We get things out of order in our lives. We get the cart before the horse and things like that. And that can happen to us spiritually, too, in our spiritual lives, in our spiritual thinking and living. And it's especially the case when it comes to the theme of God's favor to us and our faithfulness to Him. If we're not careful, we get things turned around in our hearts and in our minds and our lives. We can think and live as if our faithfulness precedes and procures God's favor towards us. Of course, the gospel reveals that this is just the opposite. His favor precedes and compels our faithfulness to Him. Keeping that order and that dynamic clear in our minds and our lives is absolutely essential for our spiritual health and fruitfulness. And here, even in this book called Deuteronomy, the Deuteronomos, the second giving of the law, we see this gospel order, this gospel dynamic of God's favor preceding and compelling our faithfulness rather than the other way around. We see that principle coming to the fore. We see even with this second iteration of the Ten Commandments, the Ten Laws, this gospel order of favor before faithfulness. So I want us to consider that principle this evening. Back when we were in Exodus, we considered in much more detail each of these Ten Commandments with a sermon on each one of them. But tonight I want us to consider this second giving of the law in terms of that gospel order of God's favor to us preceding our faithfulness to Him. A most important principle always to keep in the fore of our thinking and our living. First, God's favor to us. God's favor to us always precedes our faithfulness to Him. In His dealings with sinners, the indicatives of His grace always precede the imperatives of our obedience to Him. The indicatives, the statements of fact regarding His grace, always precede the imperatives, the commandments of our obedience to Him. We see this in the prologue to the Ten Commandments in verse 6. Before God gives His children commands, He reminds them of His relationship with them, a relationship based on His grace, His redeeming mercy and love. Before He gave them the law, He assured them of His love. And God is the great, benevolent, loving Father in that sense. He is the paradigm for fathers and mothers, isn't He? His law is given in the context of His love. He doesn't provide His law and say, okay, if you do this, then I will love you. No, He loves us as a good parent loves their children. And then in the context of that irrevocable love, He gives His commands, such that the one who fails to keep them knows that He loves them still, even as they stumble and fall and fail to perfectly obey those commandments, which are for the child's good. They've been called the tender commandments, you know. They are commandments given by a loving God, the principles of which, when followed, prove to be blessings in the lives of His children. Before He gave them the law, He assured them once again of His love. He said in verse 6, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Now remember that what is described here in verse 6 is the central redemptive event of the Old Testament. It is indeed the paradigm of our redemption. The Exodus prefigured more than anything else in the Old Testament the redeeming work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Israel's emancipation from slavery in Egypt through the blood of the Passover lamb foreshadowed our emancipation from the penalty and power of sin through the blood of our Passover lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, Jesus of Nazareth. God did not say to Israel when they were in bondage in Egypt, if you will get your act together, if you will clean yourself up enough, if you will do well enough, if you will do these many things as I command you, then I will redeem you. No, He graciously redeemed them, and then, as their Redeemer, called them to live in a relationship with Him that reflected His redeeming love and holy character. They were to be His representatives, His ambassadors to a needy world of what this one who had redeemed them is like. As the Gospel Transformation Study Bible puts it, law follows grace. God saved Israel before He gave them His law to follow. God rescued Israel not because of their obedience to the law, but because of His promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Israel's deliverance was therefore not because of their obedience to the law, but because God saw their affliction and cared enough to deliver them from their suffering to an abundant life. This truth provides the context in which to read the rest of Deuteronomy. Indeed, this gospel rhythm provides the context in which we carry out our obedience to God. Law follows grace. We obey from, not for, God's favor. Now that's a good one. We obey from, not for, God's favor. So in the first place, God's favor to us. In the second place, our faithfulness to Him. God's gracious favor to us precedes and compels our faithfulness to Him. Our faithfulness to Him is our grateful response to His gracious redemption. Our grateful response to His gracious redemption. You know, you've probably heard the Book of Romans or the truth of the gospel in general in terms of the three G's, guilt, grace, and gratitude. Indeed, that's the way that the Heidelberg Catechism, which we've used on Sunday nights, that's the way it's divided. Guilt, grace, and gratitude. If you know the three G's, you can share the gospel with others. We are guilty before a holy God. We deserve His just condemnation. But God has been gracious to us in giving us His Son, who loved us and gave Himself for us. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Guilt, grace. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. But now in this new relationship with God, what do we do to bring Him glory? We express our gratitude to Him by walking with Him, by obeying His word, by conforming our life to His word. We do so, again, not to earn His favor, but as our grateful response to His favor, to His love, to His grace. So the gospel and the Christian life, as seen in Romans, as communicated in the Heidelberg Catechism, it's guilt, grace, and gratitude. And we see that reality here, even in Deuteronomy, in the second giving of the law. And Deuteronomy is a lot of law. And as we talked about in Galatians, the law is given for several reasons, but one of the reasons is to show us our sin. Show us how far short we fall of the glory of God. It's to show us our need of Jesus. It's to drive us to Jesus, because none of us have fulfilled the law. None of us have done these things perfectly. Israel didn't do these things perfectly. Adam, of course, didn't obey God perfectly. That's why we needed a second Adam. That's why we needed a second Israel. That's why we needed God's Son to become flesh, to live all of this out for us. Perfect love to God and perfect love to neighbor, even laying down His life for His enemies. But the Word of God also provides a guide for us of how to live in grateful response to this redeeming love of our gracious God. So let's, for just a few moments, consider how this principle is reflected here in the Ten Commandments. The Lord has redeemed us. No other God has done that for us. No other God has the power to do that. No other God has lived a life in your flesh, despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. No other God was beaten beyond recognition, wearing a crown of thorns and being spit upon and mocked. No other glorious God has condescended to bear your sins in the shame of the old rugged cross. No other God has done that for you. The Lord has redeemed you. Therefore, we are to honor the Lord and no other God. No other God deserves our worship. That's commandments 1 and 2. We worship our Redeemer and no other God in the way that He desires and deserves to be worshiped. The Lord has redeemed us. Therefore, we honor Him with our speech, the way we talk about Him and to Him, and the way we talk about and to our neighbor, those who bear His image, thus commandments 3 and 9. Not taking God's name in vain and not bearing false witness against those who bear His image. The Lord has redeemed us, therefore we honor Him with our time, both our time of work and our times of rest. We work unto Him and we rest unto Him. We make gathering with His people to worship Him a priority. Those who are under our employ, we seek to make sure they are able to do that as well. Remember that the purpose of the Exodus was for us, for Israel, to be set free in order to what? Worship God. Thus the fourth commandment. The Lord has redeemed us, therefore we are to honor Him in all our relationships, beginning with our first relationship, the first relationship any of us ever have, namely with our parents. The way we honor them reflects the way we honor Him. Thus the fifth commandment. The Lord has redeemed us. Therefore we are to love others the way He loves us. Thus the sixth commandment. The Lord has redeemed us. Therefore the entirety of our being, including our sexuality, belongs to Him. Thus the seventh commandment. The Lord has redeemed us. We belong to Him and He belongs to us. He is the Lord our God. He is the strength of our heart and our portion forever. Thus we have every reason to be content in Him and what He entrusts to us. Thus the eighth and the tenth commandment. No need to steal. The Lord is our shepherd. We shall not want. No need to steal and no need to covet. The Lord satisfies our soul. God's gracious redemption of us precedes and informs and empowers our grateful response of faithfulness to Him. Within our relationship with the triune God, it is true that our faithfulness results in blessings, some of them experienced in this life. Our faithfulness results in blessings, just as for Israel, they were promised blessings, live long in the land. Their descendants would live long in the land. There were blessings involved and attached to their faithfulness. The principle of sowing and reaping is a principle in every area of the believer's life. There are blessings that God often bestows upon those who walk with Him in faithfulness. But we should remember, when it comes to His eternal favor, when it comes to the richness of His grace and our adoption as His children, those things are solely determined, solely dependent upon the grace of the Son, the love of the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. And the greatest blessings we enjoy, the greatest blessings that come from walking in faithfulness with our God, are in fact a sweeter relationship with the Father, more Christ-like character in ourselves, and more Spirit-empowered love towards others. Say, I want God to bless me. Well, what did He say to Abraham? He said, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. The greatest blessing we get from walking faithfully with God is, guess what? More God. more of his felt presence, more of seeing him work in our lives and through our lives, that's the greatest blessing we can have in this life. But all of this takes place as we keep the order right, as we remember the divine dynamic of God's irrevocable favor preceding our faithfulness rather than the other way around. As we remember this order, we can live with joy and confidence in his love, knowing that we are accepted in his Son. This assurance frees us up to live lives of glad service to him. It's like the ice skater who was leading the competition. She was in first place, but there was one round left to go. And she was so nervous. It's about to be her turn. She was gripped with fear. Would she win the gold medal, or would she blow it? Would she choke? Athletes do that from time to time, you know. We can choke. She was so afraid she was going to blow it. But her coach ran up to her and said, "The judges have already tabulated the score, and you're so far ahead, even if you completely blow it, you're still going to win." So guess how she skated? With the greatest joy and gladness and freedom that she had ever skated in her life. Because the victory was already hers. So it is with you and me. When we remember that order, God's favor is already ours, irrevocably. So we can live with that assurance. We can rest in that. I think it was Augustine who used to pray, "Lord, help me to rest in your work, your finished work, and then work in your rest." In other words, in the context of resting in your grace, then I can do my work with freedom, with joy, with gladness unto you and for the good of others in a way that begins to forget about self and just focus on loving you and loving others. When we remember that order, we can walk faithfully with God as never before for his glory and the good of others. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.